The passage for today is Joel chapter 1 and chapter 2 until verse 11. The word of the Lord that came to Joel the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten, and what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn and the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed, the ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up, the oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil, wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of men. Put on sackcloth and lament, priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods, the storehouses are desolate, the granaries are torn down because the grain has dried up. How the beasts groan, the herds of cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them, even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people, there like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run, as with the rumbling of chariots. They leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire, devouring the stumble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? This is the word of the Lord.
Lord Jesus, we praise you and honor you because you are alive. You are the living one, the one who has died and is risen and will never die again. Because you are coming back. And because the day of your return is more certain than any other day. And Lord Jesus, as we praise you tonight, we praise you that you speak. And that you're going to speak this bit of the Bible, this bit of Joel, to us tonight. So please, would you open up our hearts to hear you speak now. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you say when terrible things happen? Breaking news, there's been another tragedy. What do you say? Do you just sigh in despair? Disasters happened, maybe it's something you've read online, or disasters happened to you, to people you love. Do you cry? Do you just groan? Do you post something online about thoughts and prayers like all the politicians do? Do you just quietly sit there and say, oh no? So many terrible things happen, so often. Maybe you're one of the people who's just become numb. There has just been so much pain that you don't say anything anymore. All of us respond to terrible things in different ways. Is there a Christian way of responding? Is there a Christian way of responding to terrible things? If you look down, you'll need to turn the page to the top of page 920. If you look at the end of verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14, Joel gives us the Christian way of responding to terrible things. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. To cry for mercy, to cry in repentance, to turn back to God and ask him to be gracious and merciful. That is the Christian way of responding to terrible things. And that's where Joel's going to be taking us tonight. Now, we really don't know much about Joel. If you look back, page 919, verse 1, we know that Joel was Pethuel's son. So we know that, but we don't know who Pethuel is. So still basically at square one there. We know that Joel, well, we don't know when he wrote. There are some clues in the text that it was sometime shortly before Israel got deported off to Babylon, exiled. But we don't know this for sure. There's not much context, which seems to suggest that this is a word for all contexts, for all times. We do know that Joel didn't think this up. So look at verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel. Therefore, for the next few weeks as we gather together on a Sunday evening, you're not coming to hear me speak. That was obvious. You're not even coming to hear Joel speak. We're coming together to hear God speak through Joel. And in tonight's bit of Joel that Daria read so well for us, God is going to say two things. And here's the first. That is not the background picture that I was expecting. In fact, that is so definitely not the background picture that I wanted. That is not your fault, Deborah. I think that is PowerPoint or LibreOffice trying to punish me. I think we're just going to leave the PowerPoint. And at some point later in the service, you will be reminded of Prince Harry's face. Okay? Well, I was not expecting that. Okay. Focus, Fox. Back to the text. Here's the first thing God is going to say. Verses 1 to 14. Alas for the day of locusts. Alas for the day of locusts. Verses 1 to 14. Something terrible has happened. Verse 2. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Something terrible has happened. Have you heard? Everyone needs to hear. Look at verse 3, and then just imagine that Matzah is a great-granddad. Matzah then calls his great-granddaughter to him and says, right, come sit on my lap. Are you sitting comfortably? Great-granddaughter, have you heard of the one about the day of the locusts? Have you heard the story about the locusts? If God gives you great-grandchildren, and they are sitting on your lap around about the year 2080, this is what you need to tell them. Everyone today and tomorrow and in all generations need to hear about the locusts. Why? Verse 4. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. One locust laying her eggs in June may have 18 million locust children by October. One in June, 18 million by October. So when swarms of locusts come, they come in their billions. If you are in the middle of that, all you can see is locusts. All you can hear is locusts flying and eating. And each day, every locust eats its own body weight. So imagine you're farming in the fields outside Jerusalem, and one morning a wave of cutting locusts descend, and they consume your fields before flying on. And you look around and you say, well, that was awful. At least there's a bit left. But as soon as the words are out of your mouth, then come the swarming locusts, and they eat. And then they move on and you say, well, that was awful. At least there's a little bit left. And then come the hopping locusts. And then come the destroying locusts. And what's left at the end of that lot? Well, nothing. Everything is destroyed. It's not clear if Joel is speaking of real locusts or using locusts as a metaphor for an army. Because if you look at verse 6... you'll see he says, a nation has come up against my land. So is it an army like a swarm of locusts? Or is it a swarm of locusts like an army? And it doesn't matter either way. The point is, look at what they've left behind. Total destruction. So in verses 5 to 7, the land is destroyed. And the picture here is of a drunkard going off to the Späti for another bottle of beer. But as he opens the door, he has to walk out empty-handed because there's no more beer or wine. The sweet wine's cut off, the vines, the fig trees have been laid waste, splintered, stripped, thrown down. Verses 11 to 12, the farmers are ashamed. 5 to 7, the land. 11 to 12, the farmers are ashamed. It's harvest time, but the fields are all empty. So you go out there to harvest, and there's nothing to do. Verse 12, the vine dries up. All the trees of the field are dried up. Gladness dries up from the children of man. Verses 8 to 10, temple worship is destroyed. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. And this is so awful that the picture is, imagine a young woman engaged to be married. She's booked the venue, she's bought the dress, she's wrestled with her future mother-in-law and agreed on the attendance, the address, who's going to come, the guest list. But then her fiancé dies, and the white dress is put away, and she puts on sackcloth. Because the temple worship is destroyed, verse 13, the priests lament. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priest, wail, cry, O ministers of the altar. Priests usually wore fancy priestly robes. Take them all off. Change your office hours. It's time for an all-nighter in sackcloth to lament. Do you see? Alas for the day, something terrible has happened. Everything is destroyed. What should God's people do? Well, that's there in verse 14. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord your God. So everyone gathers in the temple, everyone is there, but what are you going to do there? What are you going to do? Because you're in an empty house with empty hands. Remember, the land is destroyed. No food means no crops, means no offerings. What do you do when everything is destroyed and you can't do anything about it? Verse 14, cry out to the Lord. Repent of your sin. Cry to the God of mercy to show mercy. Don't cry for what you deserve. They've already been getting everything that they deserved in the day of locusts. Cry out for the mercy you don't deserve. Well, we come to this bit of Joel, and some parts of it might not make sense at first reading. It would have made more sense for the first readers, because they would have understood the covenant that God had made with them. So when God saved his people out of Egypt, he made a covenant with them. God set the terms of the relationship. The relationship was this. God says, I will pour my loving kindness on you, my people, and you are to love me and obey me. If you disobey and turn away to other gods and love them, I will send judgment. So it's really simple. Love God, receive blessing. Love other gods, receive judgment. Therefore, this terrible day of locusts can mean only one thing. God's judgment must mean that the people have been unfaithful and loved other gods. It must mean that. That God is being faithful to judge, but his people have been unfaithful. That is why verse 14 is a cry for mercy. Now, for the Christian today, the New Testament Christian, the terms of our relationship with God are different. God has established a new covenant through Jesus' death and his resurrection. And in this new covenant, the Neuer Bund in German, in this new covenant, Jesus pays for all our unfaithfulness. Jesus pays for all the times when you and I have loved other gods, loved other things instead of God. Jesus pays for that through his death at the cross in our place. Jesus bears the wrath of God against us. And then Jesus rises from the dead to give perfect, spotless obedience, to give his own obedience to everyone who believes in him, so that God sees us in Jesus. Therefore, in this new covenant, if something terrible happens to you, it is not God punishing you for your sin. Because if you're trusting Jesus, if you're a Christian, God has already punished Jesus for your sin at the cross. Your suffering does not mean you must have sinned. But suffering does mean that we live in a world that isn't right. In a perfect world, there'd be no suffering. Suffering does mean that we live in a world that isn't right, a rebellious world under God's judgment. And therefore, the right response to suffering today is still repentance, crying out to the Lord. If you're a Christian, it's a crying out to the Lord, not because God is angry with you. In Christ, he isn't. But because you're just recognizing the reality you don't love God as you should. If you're here this evening, you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. Today is still the day for you to cry out to God. Because even in his anger at our sin, he has sent the Lord Jesus to rescue us, to grant us mercy, so that if you cry out and ask Jesus to save you, you will receive mercy, forgiveness. The right way to respond to suffering is repentance. And Jesus teaches this. So Luke 13, you don't need to turn there. In Luke 13, people tell Jesus that the political authorities, Pilate, he has killed a load of people who were worshipping God. And Jesus responds saying this, Do you think they were worse sinners than others because they suffered like this? Or think about the 18 people crushed when a tower fell on them in Siloam. Were they worse than the people of Jerusalem? No. So Jesus is saying these people who've died in these tragedies, that did not happen to them because of their sins, because of their specific sins. But Jesus continues, nevertheless, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So Jesus says, when you and I hear that something awful has happened, something terrible has happened, our first and most urgent reaction is not to Google to find out what went wrong, but to cry out to the Lord about what is wrong in our own hearts. Verse 14, cry to the Lord, Jesus, have mercy on me, forgive me, change me, turn my heart from my sin so that it trusts you. Alas for the day of locusts. Alas for the day of locusts. And now comes verse 15, and this is the heart of the book. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. This is the heart of the book. This is also the big shock of the book. Alas for the day of locusts. Why alas? Because an even more terrible day is coming. The day of the Lord. That's our second big heading. Because the day of the Lord is near. Up till 1986, the year before I was born, up till 1986, miners, I think, what would a miner be in Germany? A Bergbauarbeiter? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Miners used to take little canary birds into the coal mines with them. And they did this not because they loved pets. They did this because of the danger of carbon monoxide poisoning. Carbon monoxide is a gas you cannot see and a gas you cannot smell. And you can get it in mines. And so the canaries, which are very sensitive to this gas, the canaries were the early warning system. So if you're in the mines digging away, and you see little Freddy the canary in the cage suddenly go, that is your early warning system to get out quick because something worse is coming. The day of the locusts was the canary in the coal mine for God's people. It was the early warning system. This terrible day has happened. A worse day is near, and it's coming. So verses 16 to 20 of chapter 1. Alas for the day of locusts. It was awful. It was a day of life cut off, shriveled up, torn down, dried up. A day of destruction and fire. A day for everyone to cry out to the Lord in repentance. Even Joel does that. Verse 19. To you, O Lord, I call. Alas, because the day of the locust says a much worse day is coming. The day of the Lord in verses 1 to 11. As you look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 are really carefully structured to focus in on verse 6. So they begin and end with the day of the Lord. Verse 1, the day of the Lord is coming. Verse 11, the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Then comes the information that it's a day of darkness. Verse 2, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them, through the years of all generations. Then verse 10 picks up the theme. The sun quakes, it trembles before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened and the stars withdraw their shining. And then verses 3 to 5 and 7 to 9, it is a day you cannot escape. Fire devours before them. Behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. And as with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a fire of flame devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Verse 8, they are not halted. What's the day of the Lord like? Complete darkness. Global destruction. The ultimate scorched earth policy. An army of fire running at you at the speed of horses with the ferocity of tanks. All creation coming undone before it. Verse 11, this is the Lord's army. Did you spot that? The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great, and he who executes his word is powerful. That day is near. The pictures are working. So diesel. Diesel say their perfume is the spirit of the brave. The Ukrainian army say bravery is made in Ukraine. And our poster boy from the beginning, in his book, he quotes the poem Invictus Est. He says, "The menace of the years finds me and shall find me unafraid. I am the master of my fate." Tonight, you might feel strong and brave and invincible, but look at the center of verses 1 to 11. Look at verse 6. Before this army, all peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Putin, Zelensky, Biden, Scholz, Sunak, the Pope, the Dalai Lama, your neighbor's face, all peoples, all faces, everyone everywhere. Verse 6 is a picture of complete global terror. Verse 11, who can endure it? A deafening silence. No one. The only one who can endure the day of the Lord is Jesus. The only one who can endure such a terrifying cataclysmic day is the Lord Jesus, because he has already endured it and he's come out the other side. Did you notice the language of darkness we saw there in verses 2 and 10? The gospel writers pick up on this when they describe Jesus' death. So Luke, for example, says that there was darkness over all the land. Matthew and Mark say the same thing. Luke says the sun's light failed. When Matthew writes about Jesus' death, he mentions a great big earthquake, just like chapter 2, verse 10. The gospel writers are teaching us that Jesus' death is a mini day of the Lord. When Jesus dies, it is the end of the world happening to Jesus. That Jesus dies under the wrath and the judgment that we deserve. So that as you look at Jesus dying on the cross, you are seeing the end of the world happening in the past. That you're seeing what the end of the world will look like, that final day of the Lord. And it is because Jesus has gone there first that you and I can have hope. This is why it makes sense for us to cry out to Jesus. Because God has not left Jesus dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. God has crowned Jesus as king over all. God has made Jesus the king who is going to return and judge everyone everywhere. So that the day of the Lord is the day of the Lord Jesus. The day when Jesus judges. And therefore the only way to endure that day is to cry out to the Lord who's already gone through it. To cry out for mercy today. To cry to the one who was judged in our place, suffering the judgment and wrath that we deserve for our sin, so that you and I could be set free, could be forgiven, could be safe on the final day. This is not cry out to any old God. This is cry out to the God who has come and experienced the day of the Lord in his person, in himself, to save us. This is crying out to the one who is full of grace and truth, to the one who has cried out in agony for us at the cross. Chapter 1, verse 14, cry to the Lord, cry to the Lord Jesus, because there is no one who loves you more than him. He loves you so much that he went through that apocalyptic, that day of the Lord wrath, to save. So do you see the message of Joel chapter 1, verse 1 through to 2:11? Alas for the day of the Lord is coming. Each disaster is a call from God for us to humble ourselves, to cry out for mercy. What does that look like? Many years ago, when I was a kid, there was an advert on TV which would always come out just before and just after Christmas saying a dog is for life, not just for Christmas, because it seems people would buy dogs as pets. They would be very cool. And then about 2 weeks later, when your dog came home with poo on its face for the umpteenth time, people were then giving their dogs away. And so a dog is for life, not just for Christmas. Repentance is for life, not just for the bank holiday in November. Bußenbetag. Go to the service that the Alliance, the Evangelical Alliance do. Do my repenting and then done that for the year. Whew. Repentance is for all of life. Repentance is for all life, not just for the bit in the service on Sunday when we confess our sins. Brilliant. Confess them. That's my repentance done for the week. Woohoo! Whether you are a young Christian or an old Christian, whether you are a sad Christian or a happy Christian, Joel tells us that the pattern for following Jesus is crying out to the Lord for mercy, coming together to call for grace and turning from our sins. And in the Lord's kindness, because God is so very kind to us, he sends us the days of locusts as an early warning system. Each day of the locust is a small taste of what the day of the Lord will be. Each day of locusts preaches to you and to me, there is a worse day coming. Are you ready for that? You need to cry out for mercy. So the next time I read about something terrible on the news, God is telling me to cry out to the Lord for mercy and to repent of my sin. Because that day of locusts that I read about on the Target Shower, on the BBC, that is the early warning system that the day of the Lord is coming. The next bad thing that happens to you, that you hear of, alas for the day, it will be awful. But it is an early warning system that the day of the Lord is coming. What was COVID? A global day of locusts, quite a few days of locusts, telling us that the day of the Lord is coming. And we need to cry to the Lord and repent of our sin. And this is how we need to view our life as a church family. Some of you will know about Nora, a lady particularly who goes mostly to the German service, who's battling awful cancer. What is one of the lessons that God is teaching us through that, teaching us as a church family? Alas for the day. And as we cry out to the Lord for healing for her, we also cry out that he would turn our hearts away from sin, because it's the day of locusts telling us that the day of the Lord is near. In a month's time, we're going to have our church's annual general meeting. Now, one of the things we'll be thinking about there is our church finances. And there's a little bit more emptiness in our bank accounts than we would really like. We'd love there to be some more euros there. We're praying that God would grant us more people who will give, and more people who will give more. But even as we're praying for that, if we're listening to God speak in Joel 1 and 2, then we will be seeing the lack of finances as a little day of locusts telling us that the big day of the Lord is coming. And we will be repenting of our sin, crying to the Lord for mercy. So, friends, if God grants you or your friends great-grandchildren, now you know what to tell them. Tell them about the locusts. Now you know what to tell your friend. When somebody asks you, what did you do on the weekend? I went to church. What was church like? Brilliant. I heard about the locusts. Let me tell you. Now you know what to say when disaster comes. Alas for the day. Alas for the day of the locusts. For the day of the Lord is near. So cry out to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we are really, really good at living so much in today and tomorrow, and in yesterday that we do not look to the day of the Lord at all, that we miss what you are telling us through the day of locusts. Father, please, would you change us? Would you write this bit of the Bible, this bit of your voice into our hearts? Would you restructure, reshape our minds and our thinking so that we would know not what to say when the day of locusts comes, so that we would live lives that are marked by a crying to you for grace, a crying to you for mercy, because the day of the Lord is coming. Thank you that because of Jesus coming to earth for us and dying on the cross in our place, we can look forward to that day. And even as we look forward to it, keep teaching us to cry for mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.